I am the greatest.
That I welcome this kind of examination because people have got to know whether or not their president is a crook. Well, I'm not a crook. I've earned everything I've got.
Truth is, I am Iron Man.
I'm confused as to the relationship here. I mean, what is he, your ward?
No. I'm Peter, by the way.
Doctor Strange.
Oh, you're using your made-up names. I'm Spider-Man, then.
My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius. Commander of the armies of the North. General of the Felix Legions. Loyal servant to the true Emperor, Marcus Aurelius. Father to a murdered son. Husband to a murdered wife. And I will have my vengeance. In this life or the next.
I will go up to the six-fingered man and say...
Yeah.
Hello. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.
You've done nothing but study swordplay.
More pursue than study, lady. You see, I cannot find him. It's been 20 years now. I started to lose confidence. I just work for Ficina to pay the bills. It's not a lot of money in revenge.
While it is probably true, the takeaway I want for you is not that there's not a lot of money in revenge this morning. So leave it out of your notes. But what you'll notice with those are that they are all statements. People talking about who they are. They're making statements about who they are, right? Followed that, at least. Okay, I'm Inigo Montoya and all that. Okay. There's a question that I want you all to ask yourselves here this morning, all right? The question is, why is it important that we know who a person says that they are? Okay? So yeah, not what they actually are or what we think of them, but why is it important that we know who a person says that they are? And it's because it determines how we are going to relate to them. Think about it for a second. It really has a profound determination on how we are going to relate to them. If I get up here in front of you this morning and I say to you, I am Thor, God of Thunder. Okay? That changes the relationship, right? So you're probably going to sit there and be like, okay, so he's crazy, which shouldn't be anything new. You guys know that already. But or maybe you look at me and you'll say, he's joking, he's kidding. This is gonna be a comical sermon. Maybe I can't trust everything he's going to say, you know. But one way or another, it changes the relationship here. When Ali calls himself the greatest, at the same time that he calls himself the greatest, he is simultaneously saying that everybody else is inferior, right? That's the idea. That's the whole reason he said it. When Inigo Montoya, if you met him for the first time, you would understand that his father's murder isn't just a part of his life, but it is a defining piece of his identity. And also, if you have six fingers and killed his father, he probably wants to fight you. That changes the relationship, right? Why does Nixon say that he isn't a crook? Yeah. It has a profound effect, trust, on the presidency, right? It affects votes, it affects cooperation, any number of things. He's trying to make statements about who he is. One that I think is a really great example of what I'm trying to illustrate here is the whole Doctor Strange and Iron Man thing here. Just as a poll, how many have seen that Infinity War superhero stuff, so I know how much we're referencing. Okay, you guys in general understand what's going on here. The guy's name is Doctor Strange. Literally, he is a doctor and his last name is Strange. Okay, so he is giving his real name and Peter Parker gives his name. He says, I'm Peter. Doctor Strange says, I am Doctor Strange. Now Peter says, that's a weird name. Okay, so he assumes it's a superhero name. Now, whether or not he's correct, that assumption about what Doctor Strange said about himself affects the relationship. So now Peter Parker does not refer to himself as Peter, but as Spider-Man. Okay, he says, okay, our relationship is just a superhero one. It's not a personal one. So that's very interesting. It changes the relationship. If I'm going to come full circle to something that is not television, the sermon title today that we're talking about is Revelation and Response. Revelation and Response. And some of you, maybe you're sitting here and you look at your bulletins and you see the word Revelation. You think to yourself, this is going to be on the book of Revelation. I'm sorry, it's not. That's not what we're going to talk about. However, we are going to talk about Revelation, basically what God has revealed about himself throughout all of time and all of history and the ways that he has done that and everything. Obviously, we're not going to explain it all because we don't have that kind of time, but we're going to take an overview. We're going to take a look at it. But the way that God reveals himself, he does it in the book of Revelation, but he also does it in the book of Genesis. And God has revealed himself to us in many different ways. He's told us who he is throughout all of time and history, everything in between. So we're going to kind of take a look at that. We're going to try to gain an appreciation for it. When I talk about who a person says that they are, and I talk about like who a person reveals themselves to be, I'm saying the same thing. It's just different ways of saying it. So when I say who God has revealed himself to be, I'm talking about what God says about himself. All right? And therefore, whoever I reveal myself to be determines how you will respond to me. That's what I'm trying to say. Revelation response, who I reveal myself to be to you, determines how you will respond to me. And the same is true about God. When God reveals himself to us, that demands that we respond to him. And that changes the relationship that we have with him. You follow? Nod your heads if you're still awake with me. And you okay, very good, very good. Sometimes I wonder. I don't wonder about you. I wonder about myself. So here's the thing. If what God reveals about himself determines how we will respond to him, it determines the relationship that we will have with him, we do need to ask ourselves a very important question, and that is, who does God reveal himself to be? Or said simply, what does God say about himself, right? Right? We should know this. We should think about it. And so we're going to start at the very beginning. And like I said, we are not going to cover all of the Bible because we would be here forever. But we're going to take a look at some of these things and see what God says about himself, what God has revealed about himself. And we need to start at square one. There's a very important starting place that we need for the context of this sermon, but also just for life and godliness in general. We need to understand that if God didn't reveal himself us, we would not know who he is. We would not be able to respond to him. We would have no relationship with him. The first move is on God. And here's why. We are totally depraved. That's a fancy way of saying we're all bad, okay? We're all sinners. We are all finite. We live and we die, and we're sinful all the way through. Whereas God, on the other hand, he is an infinite, perfect, holy, righteous God, and he is so far separate from us that there's no way on our own that we would ever get to know who he is or anything about him. And we need to accept this. We need to have this as a basic part of our theology when we are looking at the word, when we are dealing with our own lives and stuff, because we need to know where we are starting from. We are starting from a place where we don't have access to God. So God needs to reveal himself to us. And this is one of the reasons why when we say that salvation is not a work of ourselves, that's why. It's because you can't be good enough to know anything about God that will be a saving knowledge of him. You can't do that. It's all God reaching to us. And I think this is also why we should really genuinely care as a church, as believers, about evangelism. Okay? Romans chapter 10, let me illustrate this. It says here in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without someone preaching? So this should convict us right here. You are not saved. If you say that you are a believer in Christ this morning, you are not saved because your goodness has led you to God, has created some revelation about who he is, has somehow drawn you near to him. That's not what it is. It is all because God has revealed himself to you, and most likely he has brought someone into your life who has known God, who has seen who God is, has believed in him, and has brought that truth to you, if we're honest, right? That's kind of how that works. It wasn't that one day we woke up really righteous and we knew God. That's not how that is. And so this is why found people find people. We post it on the wall because it's important. Found people find people. Okay, so if you know Christ, if he has revealed himself to you and you have that relationship with him, it is now your responsibility to show him to the rest of the world around you. Because blind don't lead the blind and suddenly turn out seeing, okay? Lost people don't find people. It's just really, really basic, actually, church. Found people find people. If I can put it another way, we're all missionaries. Maybe you didn't think about that. But if you believe in Christ, guess what? You're a missionary. Some of us just go a little farther to our mission field, okay? We're all missionaries. And that is part of the deal here. If you believe in Christ, this is what you should be doing. He says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So we can't respond to God unless he reveals himself to us first. So one thing I want to do here this morning is I want to just take an appreciative look at some of the ways that God has revealed himself to us throughout time and history, because it's gorgeous. Because it's really beautiful if you look at what God has done to show us who he is, to reach to us when we, let's be honest, we aren't interested in him in and of ourselves. We are corrupt people. But God has done so much throughout time and history, and the broad view of it is beautiful. And what I want us to do, because it can be really easy to get mind numb for this next bit when we go through scripture and look at different stuff, it can be easy to say, oh yeah, I know that. Okay, you know that, but I'm not asking you to know it this morning. I'm asking you to appreciate it, because that's the point of what we're doing here, okay? So listen to this. God has shown us many things throughout time and history. He has revealed himself in different ways. And the first way, the obvious, really basic way, is God has used creation to reveal himself to us, right? Again, nod your heads like you understand me. Okay, he has used creation to reveal himself to us. And in creation, we understand some very basic things about God. One, there is a God, okay? You look around and you think, wow, this was either a phenomenal accident or a work of an intelligent creator. And the second thing, the universe is big, right? Really big, mind-bogglingly big. So if there is a God who has created all, he is really stinking powerful. So we do understand some very basic things from God from the very beginning, right away, through the simplest thing like creation. And God says as much in Romans chapter 1. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. That is the Bible's way of saying better what I tried to say earlier, okay? Shows that God is real and that God is powerful and has been shown ever since the beginning of the world. God has revealed himself to all of us in this way. I would argue there's another way that God has revealed himself ever since the creation of the world to us, and that would be through Adam and Eve, okay? They walked in the garden in perfect relationship with God, right? That happened. I'm going to argue that they just didn't pass on that revelation very well since, I don't know, the second generation of humanity had murder in it, okay? But I'm going to argue that there are some things straight from the beginning that God has had out there for all of us, revealing himself to us in his generosity. But because God is so kind, he doesn't stop there at that. He goes further. And if we look at the Old Testament, he shows even more. So let's just start at second generation. God is talking to Cain. Genesis chapter 4. It says, the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Why has your face fallen? Basically, Cain, why are you making a frowny face? Okay? He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? That's a profound corrective statement from God. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And guess what God reveals about himself right there in that moment? It's that he has standards for worship. He has standards for worship. He lets us know that. In his kindness to us, he lets us know that, all right? And then you get further on into the Bible, into the Old Testament. You get into, like, Leviticus. You get into Deuteronomy. And God not only says he has standards, but he lets us know exactly what they are. He shows it to his chosen people, Israel. It says, this is how you will worship me. And not only that, but you will display that worship to the other people in the rest of the world that are looking on and see you. That's what it was meant to be. It's really, really cool how God keeps going here. But he doesn't stop there. Exodus chapter 3. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So God reveals himself not just as the God who made everything and the God who's all-powerful and the God who has standards for worship, but then he shows that he's the God that remembers. He's the God that keeps covenants. He has not forgotten his people. His plan is not thwarted by their slavery. And God shows this piece about himself as well. I think it's very interesting. We talk about how what God reveals himself to be affects the way that we respond to him, right? We see that happening with Moses here. Moses walks up to a bush that is burning and it is not consumed. He doesn't think that's weird. He just comes closer, not scared yet. The bush talks to him. Moses doesn't think that's weird. He says, hey, hi. He just talks right back like nothing is unusual. But then God says, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses hides his face because God revealed who he is. And that changed the relationship. Moses isn't confident and curious anymore. He is scared because he knows this is God. Changes the relationship. That's what I'm trying to say here. So we have all of this. I'll give you one more. We're going to look at the prophets, Daniel chapter 4. It says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling will be with a beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you know that the Lord Most High is ruler of the kingdoms of men, and he will give it to whom he will. So in the prophets, as well as other places in Scripture, we learn that God is not only creator and that he's powerful and that he is the covenant-keeping God or any of these other things. We also see that he is sovereign over all kingdoms and rule and authority, and God just keeps adding layer after layer after layer throughout Scripture and throughout time and history of who he is, that he's letting us know that we wouldn't know except he told us. And it's beautiful, church. And I want to stop here before I go any further, and I want to let us know that revelation requires response, like I said. And one of the things that you do when God says something about himself, you do need to decide what are you going to do with that thing he has told you about himself. Okay, so for example, God says he has standards, right? We said that. God has standards. That means we should adhere to them. Can't do nothing with that. There's something implied by knowing that. If God reveals that he is the promise-keeping God, that means we should trust him. And if God reveals that he is the judge, that means we should fear him. And if God reveals that he is king, that means we should honor him. But all these things, you have to do something with it when God reveals something about himself. It changes the way that we relate to him. And what is great about this is you can look at the Old Testament and see what God has done, and it's amazing and it's beautiful what God has revealed about himself, but then he does more and he sends Jesus. Christmas is coming, okay? I know, we're waiting for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is coming and then Christmas is coming. I don't want to get too excited, although Walmart's already there. So what I'm saying, though, is Jesus coming on the scene is huge. It's gigantic, because not only does Jesus reveal things about God, but he himself changes the relationship between us and God. It's phenomenal. It is beautiful. It's awe-inspiring. We should sit and we should really be in awe of it. And that's what I want to call us to here this morning. Think about this. In all the Old Testament, God said many things about himself. He revealed many things about himself. But one thing that he didn't call himself was Father. So guess what? You don't see people calling God in the Old Testament. You don't see him calling God Father. It's not there. It's not until Jesus comes. Why? Because that relationship wasn't open. Not until Jesus just revealed it, but until he made it possible. It's beautiful the way this is put together. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he reveals things about God, and he changes things about our relationship with God. And in the book of John, he makes these 7 I am statements that are huge. Again, God says it. You got to do something with it. In John 6, he says he's the bread of life. In John 8, he says he's the light of the world. In John 10, he's got 2. He says he's the door, and then he says that he is the shepherd. In John 11, he says he's the resurrection and the life. In John 14, he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 15, he says that he is the vine. You got to do something with it. And if nothing else, you have to sit in awe of it. And that's what I really want us to see. The progression of what God does with how he reveals himself to us throughout time and history is this really beautiful thing that we should take note of. And so when we see God showing, he shows things one after another over time. He shows things to us about himself that go from broad to specific, from distant to very, very personal, and it's a beautiful thing. So you see in scripture, and that, I mean, that is the definition of a hit and run, what I just gave you guys, a hit and run of what God has shown himself to be, has revealed himself to be throughout scripture. There is so much more because he's so generous. He tells us all kinds of things about that, about himself. But we do see who God has revealed himself to be. Now you have to ask an equally important question. If you know who God has revealed himself to be, you see it in scripture, you do have to ask yourself, what do I do with revelation? Right? Because what's the point if you don't know what you're doing with it? And a lot of times, you get here on a Sunday or ready to learn something, and the question that we need to get to when we're listening is, what am I supposed to do with it? Okay? What are we supposed to do with revelation? So God has made his I am statements, and when God reveals himself, we do have to do something with it. And there are two major responses that I can see that you can make when God reveals himself. Two responses to revelation. The first one is rejection. There's a lot of things that fall into the category of rejection, okay? Second one is worship. You can reject it, or you can worship. That's what you can do with revelation. And you may know that belief is not one of my responses, okay? And that is intentional. That's because I don't believe that belief is a defining response, all right? Some of you are preparing the tar and feathers. Give me a minute, all right? Yes, boo-boo. I don't believe belief is a defining response. And follow me on this. Martyrs believe, but demons believe. So on both ends of the spectrum, you find belief. So that's why I say, while belief is critical, I'm not saying it's not critical, you must have it, it's not a defining response. So that's why I'm saying your two responses that you can make to revelation is either you are going to reject it or you are going to worship. Worship is a defining response because while demons believe, they don't worship. No way, man. They don't worship whatsoever. Now, we do have to understand there is a difference between God being worshipped and God being glorified. And I'm going to explain that real quick here because it's essential to our conversation. There's a difference. Philippians chapter 2, it says, so at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So at the end of all things, God will be glorified. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, whether it be angels or demons or saved or unsaved. Everybody's going to say, okay, you know what? Jesus Christ is Lord. We're all going to agree on that same fact, but it's not called worship. It says to the glory of God. Okay? So that's what's going on there. But if you get to John chapter 4, verse 23, this is the woman at the well. Jesus says, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So God does receive glory continuously from all of his creation. Doesn't matter what it is. God will be glorified through it. If he has made it, he will get glory from it. But he seeks worship. And there's a difference here. He seeks worship, and he seeks it according to his standards. That's how God seeks worship. He lets us know it. So worship isn't qualified by whether or not it's given. It's qualified by whether or not it's accepted. Look at Cain and Abel. Okay, both of them bring something. Only one is accepted. So just because, and this is important for our lives, this is just a little rabbit trail. If you come to God and you're like, man, I'm offering worship, okay, maybe it is, maybe it's not. Depends on whether or not it's accepted. It depends on whether or not it's according to God's standards. It's a really important distinction for us to understand here. So it's very important that we do not respond to revelation with just belief, but also that we do it with genuine worship. That is how you respond to revelation. And I'm going to use kind of a way of talking about this here. I'm going to talk about the parent-child relationship as a way of explaining this and getting to it this morning. Understand, this applies to all of us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a parent to a child. It applies across the board. But I think when you talk about it as the parent-child relationship, it kind of brings the intensity of this up, the urgency of this up, and that's where I want it. As a word of caution to parents, I think many parents are preoccupied with getting their child to simply believe that there is a God and that his name is Jesus and that he died on the cross and rose from the dead. And that is what we want for our kids' religious experience or faith. And I'm saying that is important. In fact, it is essential because God does say we must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the truth aspect, okay? what we are believing. You can't believe something wrong about God and have salvation, okay? I am not making a new gospel this morning. But what I am saying is that we can be so consumed with our children believing and confessing truth that we forget Jesus is primarily talking about worship. He didn't say the Father is seeking those who believe in him. He said he is seeking worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. So the belief is there, but the primary aspect is worship. It's not just belief. Beware of teaching your child to believe outside the context of worship. The difference here may be difficult to grasp, so I'm going to use an analogy that was helpful for myself. Sometimes people who live among the mountains, that's not us, okay, just so you understand, we are flatlanders. You have to go out west to see real mountains, or maybe to the Adirondacks to see mountains and really understand what that is. But people who live among the mountains often say they don't even notice them anymore. They kind of become part of the scenery, a lot the way that like your grass does on your lawn, right? You don't really, it's there, but it's just, there's the grass, right? And that's kind of how it is. But if you get a tourist out there, you know, and seeing the mountains, how would we flatlanders respond to it? We would be embarrassing. We'd be, the mountains. You know, you're taking pictures with your phone, terrible pictures, but yeah, I mean, that's what we would do, right? And you couldn't stop gawking at it, and that's what we would do. And you'd have responses, very spiritual responses. You would say things like, wow, or that's awesome, because that is what it inspires from us. You would look at the size of the mountain, you would look at the beauty of the mountain, and it would draw that response out of you. Nod your heads if you understand me. Okay. Interestingly enough, people who live among the mountains could also tell you the mountain is beautiful. They could also tell you that the mountain is big, but they don't respond to it the same way. The awe is not there, and this is what I'm talking about when I talk about the essence of what worship is. It is the awe with God. It is the reaction to God's revelation that is seemingly drawn up from within us. Okay? And that is how I would separate it here. So when you teach your children about God, you're not only concerned with factual belief, but rather you're also equally concerned with genuine worship. You're equally concerned with awe of God, because they have to come together. And if you separate them, you really have a problem. Okay? I don't want my son to be merely a believer. I want him to be a worshiper. I want him to define himself as a worshiper, not merely a believer who worships God in spirit and truth. That's what I want. And that's what I strive towards here, because salvation happens when the revelation of God leads us to the response of worship. And that's worship through belief, and that's worship through repentance, and that's worship through adoration. But it's the response of worship. So the revelation of God, it requires and it inspires heartfelt worship from us. And if we don't do this, if we don't do this with God's revelation, we're going to waste it, and we're going to offend God with our use of it. All right? Again, I show up here this morning, second service, and there is no blaze orange among the seats. I really thought I'd see something here. We as Wisconsinites, we do love our outdoors, don't we? We love creation, and we love to shoot it and ride in the snow in it and things of that nature. I really thought I would have someone here this morning, but that's cool. That's cool. I want to talk about, this is my very last thing, so if you're watching the clock, don't worry about it. I want to talk about being careful not to abuse God's revelation, not to offend God with what he has revealed to us. Think about how he reveals himself through creation, okay? If you worship the creation rather than the creator, you offend God with it. It says so in Romans. If you use creation as your recreational playground, okay, but you do not worship God in your enjoyment of it, you will offend God with his revelation, because creation is not your recreation, it is primarily his revelation. That's what it is. And you have to respect that, because otherwise you're abusing it. God reveals himself to us through our Bibles, right? Written word of God, okay? If you learn as much as you possibly can from your Bible, but you never enter into heartfelt worship, you're going to offend God with the way that you have treated his revelation, because that is not what it was meant to do. It was meant to direct you into worship, and if we don't go there, we're abusing his revelation. If you worship the book itself or a particular translation of the book, and instead of letting it direct you into worship of God, you will offend him with your use of his revelation, because it's not what it's for. And the last thing is, God reveals himself through Jesus Christ, right? So if you follow him without worshiping him, and that is possible, look at Judas, look at the many crowds that follow Jesus, without worshiping him, guess what? You're going to offend him. If you want his salvation, but you don't want to adore him, you're going to offend him as being the revelation that he is. It's a critical thing here. Revelation requires our response, and that response must be heartfelt worship. I hope I've made it distinct enough for you guys here this morning, because it is so, so critical to our Christian walk. I'm going to pray, and then Pastor Jack is going to have one last word for us. Father God, we're humbled before you here today, and I don't know how we can be anything but, because we never deserved any bit of revelation from you. We are so beneath you that there's no reason you should have told us anything about yourselves. We should have just been condemned. But God, we praise you, and we say that your plan is beautiful, and what you show us about yourself is beautiful, and it's awesome. And God, please help us to always be in awe of that, because we are so distractible. And we look at the revelation, the things that you have given to us, and we simplify them or we ignore them, and we don't see you. We don't enter into worship. But God, please lead us, call us constantly into worship of you, so that we could be right before you, that you would be pleased with us, that your revelation would not go to waste on us. And God, give us the courage and the drive that we cannot shake, that we must share this with a world that doesn't know you, that needs to know you. God, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.